O Lord our God, your servant is going to speak about the beauty, the meekness, the glory, the loveliness of Christ Jesus, your Son and our Lord. We pray that you may help to speak. And we pray that you may help the congregation to listen, to take it in, and give us all the mind of Christ, that when we see the beauty of the meekness of Christ, when we see His love for our souls, may we follow Christ and imitate Him, that the mind of Christ may be our minds, that His attitude of serving and sacrificing Himself may be our attitude also. So Lord, help us to listen, to take in, and we pray that your Spirit may be our teacher, and that our King may speak to our hearts His love and His tenderness and His mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So friends, let us turn back to Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we shall look at that passage in verse 5 to verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, friends, let me remind you that in our morning services, we have been considering the biblical teaching on the Holy Trinity. And it will take us some weeks and a number of passages to consider that doctrine. When we consider the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we need to understand who is Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. Because unless we have a correct understanding of who Jesus really is, we won't come to a correct understanding of the Holy Trinity. Who is Jesus after all? Is he merely a good man, the best of humanity, or is he more? Well, this morning we're going to pick up that classic passage about the person of Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation, in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to give you a bit of background of this church, the church in Philippi. Well, you know there are a number of churches mentioned in the New Testament, and the church of Philippi stood out as an almost perfect church. Almost. Not 100%, but getting there. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, His life was hanging in the balance, so to say. He could be released soon, or he could be executed. You can imagine that uncertainty that might have caused anxiety in many other Christians, but not so for Paul. He was so peaceful, he was so ready to die and be with the Lord, but he was also confident that he would be released this time. The church of Philippi loved the Apostle Paul. Ever since these people came to faith in Jesus, they were committed to the work of the gospel. Time and again, they sent help to Paul, and this time it was no exception. When Paul was in prison, they sent their own minister, Epaphroditus, to go to see Paul and minister to him in prison. Imagine, they send one of the ministers, might be not the only one, and Epaphroditus went to prison to serve Paul. They sent Paul financial help and also material support, maybe clothing, maybe a mattress, things like that. And the letter of Philippians is actually a letter, we may say, of acknowledgement of the gift of the church in Philippi. It's like a receipt, but in four chapters that contains many wonderful teachings. Now, I said this church was almost perfect, but not quite. Because still in this church, there was a bit of problem of disharmony, discontentment, discord, due to personality differences. It was no major doctrines. They were not fighting against each other, so to say, but there was just some bit of differences due to different personalities and different practical outlooks of things. Now, we can sense that. You go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 there. Paul says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, can you feel the warmth and the tenderness in just this one verse? And can you not see the Holy Trinity here? Consolation in Christ. Comfort of love. God is love. Fellowship of the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say to them in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same spirit, being of one accord, of one mind. Time and again he says here, please make me happy by being one in mind, in heart and spirit. All right? You see that tender exhortation. And then in verse 3, it comes to the negative. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What's he saying to them? Not just think about yourself, consider your own self-interest, but consider the welfare and the interest of your fellow believers in church. And then in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul wants the believers in Philippi to have the mind of Christ. And then he launches to this great statement about the person of Christ. His humiliation, his exaltation. He goes on to tell us what Christ has always been, what he has become in his incarnation, in his birth, what he suffered on the cross, his crucifixion, and how God lifted him up from the grave to glory, and one day the whole creation will pay him homage. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11 is a great statement about the person of Christ. It's a highly exalted statement about Christology. And this is the deepest and profoundest theology in the Bible. And all this is to appeal to the people that they should consider the interests of their fellow church members. Wow, you may say, Paul is using all these mighty weapons to fight a little enemy, so to say. And friends, this is typical of the New Testament moral and ethical teachings. Christian living is not just saying to people, try better, be more honest, be more humble, be more loving. No, Christian living is telling people what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then saying to believer, you live out your identity as Christ's people. Christian living is always based on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ethics, according to the New Testament, is based on theology. And dear friends, if our living is wrong, it has to be because our theology is defective. Alright, so let us look at this great statement. How does it go? We start with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. But Paul starts with the original status and position of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, before his incarnation and what he will remain to all eternity. He says here, who, that's Christ, being in the form of God. Now that word form is a special technical word in the Greek language. In those days, Plato uses this word form and other philosophers. Now, we may think the form is just an appearance, but in the Greek language in those days, a form of a thing is what makes that thing a particular that thing. You say, what do you mean? I was tempted to bring along half a dozen of knives and show you. But I say, no, that would be too dramatic. You know, if I bring along this morning a paper knife and a meat cleaver and a table knife, they're all knives and they will look different. But when you see a knife, you can recognize this is a knife. What makes a knife a knife? That, if I may use that word, there's no such word, that knifeness is the form of that knife. Do you get it? Alright, so what is he saying? The Lord Jesus Christ, he being in the form of God. Another technical thing, his being in the form of God is in the present tense. Christ the Lord, before his incarnation, after his incarnation, will always maintain that form of God. The NIV makes things very easy. Alright, it gives us the meaning. It says, Christ is in the very nature God. He is God fully and truly. He is being in the form of God. What makes God God is what the Lord Jesus Christ was before his incarnation, and he remained as that. Now, I want to underline that point. After the Son of God became flesh, was born of Mary, he remained and remains as God. Alright, take that word. We may sing sentimental carols, a child in a manger, but that child, that very baby, was in the very form of God. The Son of God did not cease to be God when he became flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He has the same substance with the Father, equal in glory and power. And then something happened. Alright. In verse 7. But make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, literally a slave, and coming in the likeness of man. The person of Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, but being the very nature of God, he make himself of no reputation. He was equal with God. He did not consider equality with God to be something that he has to grasp. It's always been like that. But he, as it says here in our translation, make himself no reputation to put down. His external honor and glory and majesty, and taking the form of a slave. And the word there is doulos, slave. And then you notice there, when you read the Bible, please be careful. That same word form. You don't need to know Greek. You can read it in your English translation. The one who has the very form of God, who is in the very nature of God, he make himself no reputation, he became a slave. What make a slave slave? The Son of God became. The same meaning has to be, isn't it? The same word is here. The Son of God became, in the very essence, a slave. A slave. He voluntarily humbled himself. And I thought of what illustration I can use to show you this. And it came to my mind of a little illustration. A number of years ago, I think it would be in the 70s, early 70s, a British young woman who was a professional musician arrived in Hong Kong. And for some time was teaching in one of the most prestigious girls' school in Hong Kong. But he came to know there was a special place in Kowloon, part of Hong Kong, called Kowloon City, the walled city of Kowloon. Now that was a place where even policemen won't dare to go in too often. In that walled city was crowded, it was literally dirty and filthy. There were drug addicts, people selling opium, heroin, and there were dens of iniquity, gambling, dens, houses of prostitution of the lowest kind. And this English young woman decided that she would quit her job as a music teacher in a prestigious girls' school, and she would actually not just go into that part of the world to share the gospel, but she would actually live there. I saw some video clips of the place where she lived and what she did. It was so touching, so moving. She maintained her dignity and purity, and the people there respected her. They didn't touch her, they didn't harass her, and she went about in that little place, that little enclave, making known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And drug addicts came to faith in Christ. And these prostitutes, oh, it was an ugly sight. These old prostitutes came to faith in Christ. And she lived among them for many years. Now, that is a little faint illustration of what the Son of God became. The very God of very God became slave of very slave, but remaining as God. He makes himself of no reputation. Like that woman, she did not cease to be anguished. She did not become polluted like those drug addicts or prostitutes. She lived among them, and Christ our Lord, we are told here, coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man. And this is what is called in theology incarnation. The Son of God became flesh in John 1:16. In flesh. That's the meaning of incarnation. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. That is how low the Son of God became. Did I say that? That is how low the Son of God became. I said something wrong, you might have noticed. Because the Son of God became lower. In verse 8, Paul goes on to say, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God not only became flesh, he not only dwelt among men, but he obeyed his Father to the point of death. Never was a child so obedient to his Father as Christ was to God. My dear friends, if you and I are going to see a 10-year-old boy or 12-year-old girl coming home and dad said to the girl or child, wash up the dishes, the mom and dad left after lunch. And that child went immediately to do that. And after doing that, the father said, well, the lawn is a bit messy. Why don't you mow the lawn? And he dashed to mow the lawn. After that, you see that child sitting down doing his homework. And after dinner, he got up immediately to wash up the dishes. After that, the bathroom. And then he went back to his studies. What are you going to say? Well, maybe some of you can say, I was like that as a child. Were you? Maybe. But my dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ obeyed Father, not just to the point of becoming flesh and becoming a slave, but died the death of a condemned slave. You see, my dear friends, in the Roman Empire, if you were citizens, where when you have done something terribly wrong, you won't be executed by crucifixion. You could be beheaded, you could be killed, but not by crucifixion. In the Roman world, crucifixion was reserved only for condemned rebels who were not citizens, for condemned slaves. And what happened to Jesus? After being tortured by a Roman scourging and greatly humiliated, he was stripped naked. He was nailed to the cross. He was hung up, hoisted up, and crucified. At any point when Jesus was crucified, he could come down from the cross. He could say, no more of that. Where's my honor? Where's my dignity? Oh, Father, that is too much. He did not. He obeyed his Father unto death, even the death of the cross. And on the cross, what else did he suffer? You know, it wasn't just a physical torture, not just a mental agony, but Jesus bore the curse of God against sinners. Christ was cursed of the Father. He obeyed the Father unto death, even the death on the cross. Now, my dear friends, why did Jesus do that? Why did the Father ask the Son to suffer like that? You know the answer, don't you? It's for you and for me and for our sins. Does that touch you? Does that move you? Have you seen your sin so serious as to deserve the condemnation of the Son of God? Was it so serious? Do you feel it? Do you feel the seriousness of your sins? Have you felt the amazing love of God. We should listen. Just now I mentioned this lady missionary. You know, I got an Australian friend. He's fully Australian. And then, so many years ago, he and his father went to Hong Kong to see his girlfriend's family. And both of them, he and his father, took a taxi to this Kowloon War City to have a look. And then, they couldn't speak Cantonese. They got a slip of paper written down in Chinese, please take us to the Kowloon War City. And the taxi driver was intrigued. What do you two white Australian men want to do in that dirty part of Hong Kong? What's your interest? The taxi driver might have thought these two men must be some dirty man from Australia. No, they were so interested to see what this lady missionary has gone through. And why did she do that? To save sinners. To tell them the love of Christ. Now we move on. We're going to see Christ's exaltation in verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Because of the Son's obedience to the Father, because of his humiliation, because of his willingness to consider the interests of sinners more than his own glory and dignity and honor, the Father lifted him up and gave him a name that is above every name. Christ our Lord was raised from the dead. And then he went to heaven as a mighty conqueror. And is now seated at the right hand of God. And is given a name that is above every name. And then we have here the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, his name, Jesus. His human name. Now sometimes, we may say things which is not 100% correct. For example, we say, well, Jesus was with God the Father before his birth. Now, you see, that is not 100% correct. You know why? Now, let me say this carefully. There was no Jesus before his birth. The Son of God became flesh and was born, and his human name is Jesus, given to him before his birth, when he was in Mary's womb. From all eternity, he was and still is the very Son of God. But when he became flesh, his name is Jesus. And why Jesus? You know the meaning of Jesus? Jehovah saved. Jesus is the name of our Savior. How about Christ? Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Now, you listen carefully. In Hebrew is Messiah, something like that. And then when you translate into Greek, they were not doing translating, they just with producing the pronunciation is Christos. Maybe in your own translation, in other languages, I don't know what language you use to speak at home. Well, it might be closer to the Greek name Christos, but English Christ, the Messiah. Now, when the Father honored the Son and exalted the Son to the heaven above, He is given the name that is above every name. In the exaltation of Christ, when Jesus Christ our Lord went back to glory, to heaven, He was given a name that is above every name. Now, let's make it clear. Let's think 100% accurately. We try. The very Son of God did not need to be exalted. From all eternity, after His incarnation, He's always the Son of God. He's always the glory and dignity. When Christ our Lord is lifted up to heaven, it is as the God-man, the Savior of the church, that is lifted up. And in the exaltation of Christ, humanity is now exalted to the highest place in heaven above. What Adam and Eve dream of by stealing the forbidden fruit, by disobeying God, Christ our Lord accomplished. And this morning, my dear friend, if you are a Christian, you share that name. Christ's title is Christ, Christos. You are a little Christ. In the exaltation of Christ, you are exalted together with Him. You may be a nobody on earth. You may be a poor person, but you belong to Christ by faith. You are exalted to Him. And then Paul goes on to say, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is that? You realize that has not happened yet on earth. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, you are going to hear the name Jesus blasphemed. You are going to hear the name Christ abused. How do you feel? I always feel hurt. And I told those people I try to, that hurts me when you so abuse the name of my Lord. And people will respect, and they will try not to use it. It hurts me. It does. Don't just keep silent and suffer later. It hurts me. But one day, every creature in heaven, the angels on earth, human beings under the earth, they shall worship Jesus as Jehovah God. Now, all that, all this high and holy doctrine about Christ, Paul is saying here to Christian people, have that mind of Jesus. Imitate Him. My dear friend, is there anything too sacrificial for us to make? No. Is there anything too lowly for us to do? No. And we are, as Paul asks us to do here, have the mind of Christ. I want to live for others, not for myself. I want to consider myself of lower than my brothers and sisters. I'm going to consider their interests before my interests. This is how we should live. Let's pray.
O Lord our God, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's humiliation and his exaltation. And Father, please help us to have the mind of Christ, his meekness, his lowliness, his love, his willingness to sacrifice himself. May we so live like that. For Jesus' sake. Amen.